struggle to accept something, or we can't accept something, or we struggle to understand the thing that we're going through, or what someone's done to us, or has happened to somebody else. We all face those moments, and it's only once we start to process those moments that we begin to accept, and we're able to move on from it as well. So for some, it might be a quite painful and quite a large moment in your life. It might be a breakup. It might be your children leaving home or flying the nest. It might be a job loss that you've had to go through. We all face these checkpoint moments. We all face these acceptance checkpoint moments. If it's your first time at Grace Church, we are currently in a series where we are going through the Lord's Prayer line by line. And so far, we have gone through God being our Father and being close to us, yet at the same time being completely holy and powerful and awesome. And we've also seen the bigger picture of His kingdom and that we can be part of His kingdom. And we today get to that checkpoint moment, the acceptance checkpoint moment, where it starts to change. Before this line, we have centered our mind around God and we've focused in on God. And then after this line, that's when we start to ask for things. We go and ask for our daily bread, and we start to ask God as well for forgiveness. It comes after this climax in the Lord's Prayer. Another way you could look at it is that we go from acceptance to asking, and that's what we're going to look at this morning as well. So we go from acceptance to asking. So I have a question straight off the bat for you this morning. Can you personally accept and pray your will be done? Can you do that in your own life? And some of you this morning might be sitting there going, I have no idea what you're talking about. Don't worry, I will explain what the line means in a minute. Some of you might be sitting there going, yeah, straight away knowing, I do really struggle with that. I do find that something really hard. The second it appeared on the screen, it might be the current situation that you are in. It might be somebody you have lost. It could be you just can't understand why this has happened, or it might be that you're in a spiral of depression and you can't get out of it. I don't know what it is. But there are times in every single one of our lives where we cannot, where we will not, where we struggle to accept God's will in our lives, let alone want to pray and want to ask Him for anything. But when we accept God's will, what it does is it pushes us in our prayer life. It leads us to worship Him, to enjoy Him on earth like the angels do in heaven. And some people are sitting here right now with the question, like I mentioned a minute ago, what on earth does that mean? What does it mean to say your will be done? In a word, it means God has a plan. God has got a plan. God's will can be referred to as God's plan. And long before you were born and I were born, long before your parents' parents were born, long before the first blade of grass was grown in Eden, before Adam and Eve, God had a plan. It says it in Psalm, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The will of God can be understood in two ways. God's plan can be understood in two ways. The revealed will of God, and also the secret will of God. So the revealed will of God is simply the Bible. That's a nice simple one to understand. The revealed will of God is the Bible. The Bible has 66 books in it, all very different, all as crazy as the last, yet they all reveal His plans, they all reveal His purposes, they all reveal His promises and the bigger picture. In essence, it shows His will. If you want to know what God's will in your life is, then get into your Bible. That's the place that you're going to understand where God's will is in your life. It's quite simple maths. Reading God's word plus spending time with God equals the revealing of God's will. So often we want to know right now what's happening. That's the place we go to. That's the place that we need to look. You get to know God in one way, spending time with him, spending time reading what his Bible says. The other type of will that there is the secret will. And this is the more profound. This is the more complicated, where you can't quite get your head around it. This one's the one that these are the conceived plans of God before he even created the world. And it can refer to, where will I be in 5 years? Who should I marry? When's the second coming? Who is it that's going to be saved? It's those more profound questions in his will. The secret will of God is what Isaiah meant when he said this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." Paul writes in Ephesians something similar. He speaks about the secret will as well. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Paul is talking about the secret will. However, where's the secret will shown? The secret will is shown in his revealed will. It's shown in his word. It's God's revealed will which tells us about and tells us that he has a secret will. So often we long for those prophetic words. If I only knew this, if God spoke to me, that would make it much easier. So often we long for that prophetic word from space to come booming down upon us, understanding and truly exploring and truly knowing the revealed will of God. I think most of us, I put myself in this category as well, think that the secret will is a bit more exciting. It's a bit more compelling than the revealed will. Those moments where you're standing there and Guy Miller, if you don't know who he is, he oversees Commission, the family of churches we're part of, and he's preaching, and then he picks you out and he says, "You are going to go and plant a church in Turkmenistan." It's those moments. Unfortunately for Helen, just to let you know, I didn't feel that was a prophetic thing, Andy. It was just a moment. But that's easy, isn't it? It's easier when you know God has spoken into someone's life. It's easier than spending hours wrestling and praying and just getting into God's word and trying to understand what he is talking into your life and saying into your life. If you make the secret will our primary focus to hear from God, we will miss it. We will miss what God wants for us. We need to commit and desire to know the revealed will and gain the knowledge, the general knowledge of his will. And then as we do that, as we explore God's revealed will, then we will have moments where the secret will just explode and we will see it and we will understand it when we least expect it. The more you seek the revealed will of God, the more you will see the secret will unfold. The more you seek the revealed will of God, the more you will see the secret will of God unfold. When Jesus is talking and tells us to pray like this, "Your will be done on earth as it, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which is he praying for? Is he praying for the secret will, or do I need to pray for the revealed will? Which will am I praying for? Well, the answer is we pray for both. We pray for both. We pray that the truth of God, that is the revealed will in his scripture, will go into the world. It will explode out into the world. We also pray that all God has planned will be carried out in his own time. Prayer is as much about the journey that we go through as it is about the destination of where we're going. When we pray, your will be done, it means we accept your will, God. It means we say we trust what you have said in your Bible, and those unfolding moments, those secret will moments that are happening in our lives, we trust you and we're holding on to that. We accept his will because we have a mindset that we want what God wants. Your will be done means we're going to jump head first into God's plan as it goes out into the world. That's what we're doing. If we hold on to the revealed will of God, if we hold on to his Bible and what he says and what God wants, as a result, what we're doing is we're signing a check knowing the amount that's on it. We are not signing a blank check blindly going, oh, all right, I hope this is all right. I hope you're going to do what's going to happen. No, knowing the revealed will, seeking the revealed will, holding on to that, we're signing a check knowing the amount that we are signing. Yet so often we do struggle to accept God's will on our life, don't we? We so often struggle to accept God's will in our life. So why is that? Well, rather than pray your will be done, we prefer to beg God. We say, oh, please, 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 don't let this happen or don't let that happen. I could never handle that. I could never deal with that. May I suggest that it could be because we control so much of what's in our lives. We control the temperature of our living rooms. And we can control the temperature of our living rooms when we're not even in it. We control the schools that our children attend. We can control the quality of food we buy. We can go to Waitrose if we want to. Yeah, we enjoy that repeated and that predictability of life, the pattern of life, and we grow accustomed to the illusion that we have got control, that we have control. In our lives, we feel that we can maintain control of people, we can maintain control of the environment, and we can make things the way that we believe that they ought to be. Just look at what we're doing across the world with the coronavirus, for example. It's vast. We can try and yet controlling life like that is beyond our abilities. We will never be able to do that. Life has got hard pressures, hasn't it? There are these pressures in life. You look at Paul. If you look at Corinthians, Paul talks about all the things that he's going through. But when he writes Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians, he starts talking to them with a prayer. He doesn't say, woe is me, oh, it's so awful. But he's not focused on healing and in his own external problems that are going around. Instead, he has this spiritual insight that he wants more than anything else. He longs for them to know God deeper than even he thinks he is able to. However, for us, so often we do the opposite. Unconsciously, we are obsessed with changing the environment, everything around us, and thinking that if I sorted those external things around me, if I sorted the external factors, if I controlled them, then I would be okay. I would be less stressed. Let me give you a very silly example. Say, for example, I went to the doctor and I said, doctor, I have an ulcer. Oh, man, it's really painful. It's really hard. And my wife, she's the one giving me this ulcer. If I was to go to the doctor and say, my wife is the one giving me the ulcer, all she's doing, just to clarify, this is a story, this isn't factual, she's making me stressed. She's nagging at me, and oh, she's making me not be able to sleep anymore. And can you see the ulcer? It's really bad. Oh, she's driving me crazy. The doctor's response, he could go, I could give you some salt water. I could give you a bit of Bonjela, if you want some Bonjela. But to be honest, I don't think your life difficulties are caused by the ulcer, if I'm honest. I think it's really the unforgiveness of your wife that's the problem. Do you see the internal issue of unforgiveness towards my wife, yeah, had an external effect on me? It made me think that I needed to sort the ulcer. The ulcer was not the issue. Yeah, my wife and the forgiveness was the issue that needs sorted. To be honest, we are all prone to doing this. All of us are prone to doing this. Our problem is because we don't understand the privilege that we have as Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, we need to know the privilege that we have. Think about why are you down? Why do you sometimes feel down? Well, I know that I often feel down is because I value something more than the inheritance that I have in Jesus. Right? Say, for example, there's a little boy, he's 3 years old, and he has a truck. And this truck is the most important thing in the world to him. He sleeps with the truck. He plays with the truck. He takes it to nursery with him. He brings it home. Everything revolves around this truck. He doesn't care for any other toy but the truck. But it breaks. Oh no, the truck has broken. What does he do? What does he do? Well, you can go up to the child who's got a broken truck and you can say, have £1 million. What does the child want? The child doesn't care for £1 million. I want my truck. Give me the truck. Fix the truck. Sort the truck. The problem is not the truck, okay? The problem's not the truck. The problem is his inability to understand what £1 million can do. You want a truck? Go and buy thousands of trucks. You could buy a full-size truck. You could learn to drive a truck. See what what you can get with £1 million. So often we can value our reputation as a parent, or we can value our own health. And that's a good thing, to value our health. And we can value the affection that we get from our children. Again, that's a good thing, but really they're just trucks. They are just trucks. If you are a Christian, our inheritance is in Jesus. That's far more wonderful. That's far more glorious. That's far more amazing. That's £1 million. Look, what are the trucks? What is £1 million? I'm imploring you, look up. Look at the privilege you have in Jesus. Treasure that more than anything else. Don't let the factors of life impact how we accept God and accepting his will. Okay, so we've seen what God's will is. We understand why we might struggle with it. So, then, how do I accept God's will? How do I accept God's will? Well, the place that we need to go to, if we need to think about how do we do that, the best place to go to is Jesus in Gethsemane. In Matthew, he is about to be arrested. He knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's then going to be on trial, and he knows he's going to then be crucified. And this is what it says in Matthew. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for an hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come and the Son of Man is delivered into their hands." Jesus is the greatest example of saying, "Your will be done." He says it in 9 words. 9 unfathomable words. Jesus, he has longed, he has pleaded with God to be delivered from his will, and he's expressed that in 9 words. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He became obedient to God's will, even if it meant that he had to die on a horrific Roman cross. It's like it says in Philippians 2. Jesus wanted God's will to be done on earth as it was in heaven, even though it was a dark moment, even though he wished, he pleaded another way, please, another way. So what can we learn from Jesus? The first thing that we can learn is that Jesus faced worse. Take heart. We can take heart from this passage. Whatever we are going through, know Jesus faced worse. You could be facing a moment where you are struggling to handle those pressures that are around you. They just feel like they're crushing you. And it may feel like it's unbearable, but knowing what Jesus went through, that allows us to take heart. It allows us to know, oh, he's human. He knows what it's like. He knows how it feels. You and I will never face anything worse than what Jesus faced. And that may be hard for you to hear if you're in the situation that you're in. Let me show you why I know that. In the garden, Jesus sits down to pray, and as he began to pray, God really gives it to him. He starts that rejection process. He really pushes down on him. And just the thought, just the taste of that rejection that was to come on the cross, just the thought of it caused him to sweat blood. That's how extreme it was. We could never imagine the agonizing thing that he then went through, what agony and pain and rejection the cross itself really was. Yet at the same time, he trusted the Father. This is the one part we can take heart, that this is the one part in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus himself prayed. Under circumstances far more crushing than we'll ever face, he submitted to the Father's will rather than following his own desires, and he did it to save us. That is how we know he is trustworthy. Jesus isn't asking us to do something that he has not already done. Far worse. Number 2, don't duplicate Jesus. We're not there to duplicate what Jesus has done. We could never do that. We will never be able to do that. But he's called us to imitate. In Jesus, in case he faced a horror that we will never experience, even if we said, your will be done, and it was a horrific moment, we will never face what he faced. But you might be saying, yeah, he's the Son of God though. He might be, yeah. But we can imitate the Son of God. Paul did. So when Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, he ended on his own, nevertheless, your will be done moment. He says in Ephesians, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. For Paul, nevertheless, your will be done meant acknowledging God's right and God's power over us. And it led him to a place of a mountaintop high of far more. Far more. Paul knew that whatever God did to us, whatever God did through us, whatever God did for us, would not only be far more right, but also far more beautiful, and would affect far more generations than anything that we could ask or think. No one can duplicate what God has done, but we can imitate it. Also, Jesus had a cup, and he carried a cup. It was a metaphorical cup, but you might not be God, you might not be Jesus, but we carry a cup. Each one of us has a cup which we carry, something that we're our burdens and our pressures and the issues that we meet in life. Jesus said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Our cups, they are a little bit smaller than Jesus' cup. We have lots of little cups, but we carry a cup. Jesus could have easily not carried his. Jesus could have easily said, why? Why do they're going to reject me anyway. Like, what's the point? Yet he says, not as I will, but as you will. What do you do with your cup? Do you decide that you want to scream and yell at God? Or are you going to say, Lord, if I give you this thing, I know that somehow, if I give my will over to you, you will bring something good out of it. Some way there will be flourishing in my life that I'm not aware of. How do you personally carry the cups that you face? Do you carry them faithfully? So often we think, I'd carry it faithfully if I knew what was going to happen, if I knew what the end point was going to be. Why am I going through this thing I'm going through? Jesus didn't know. Jesus didn't know. Know that knowing doesn't make it easier. The knowing why doesn't make it easier. As I'm speaking, some of you are like, I know what my cup is. I know this thing that I'm facing is. But if I knew why I had to face it, oh, that would be so much easier. If I knew why I had to keep going in this job, or I had to keep going in this marriage, or I had to keep doing this or that. That's not true. Jesus knew why. Yeah, Jesus knew why he was going to the cross. It didn't make it easier for him. Any cup, any issue or pressure that comes into your life, it will make you a different person. Whether it be better or worse, if you knew why, it wouldn't be submission, and you get to stay as your own little king, controlling all your little things, like you do with your temperature of your rooms. You can submit to suffering in your life, and it will make you bitter and shriveled, or you can give it to God, and you can see his loving purpose in it, just like Jesus did. And you will see that there's something far greater, and you will become something far greater, and you will flourish far greater than anything that you are now. Being a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, it's not a way of avoiding suffering. Yeah, but it's allowing it to shape you, and it's allowing it to pull you closer to God and intertwine your will with him, becoming more untuned from your will and more tuned into his will, growing you to flourish and to spread his revealed will around. And finally, we need to know that we are the child. We are the child who can ask. Jesus asked in Gethsemane when he prayed. He accepted, then he asked. Only once we accept God's will can we go and ask for the right things. It might be right now that you're feeling that God is not answering your heartfelt prayer. Why is that? I don't know. I don't know, but it might not be the right time. It might never be the right time. I will never know. But I'll tell you this. You are the child, and he is the father. That's how prayer works. I don't know if any parents or teachers have noticed. Children ask questions all the time. My kids ask me questions every single day, and it drives me bonkers. Sometimes they ask some really helpful questions. Oh, why didn't you put your keys in the door? Oh, yeah, I forgot I left them inside. So they can ask questions. My oldest daughter, Mimi, she's asking, she's got into reading in bed before she goes to sleep, and she says, why do I have to go to sleep? Because I said so. Because she doesn't understand the importance of sleep. Does she? She is the child. She doesn't understand the importance of sleep. And she can have two responses. She can have one response of, oh, I know that Daddy wants what's best for me, so what I'll do is I'll trust him, and I'm going to go to bed because I know that I'll be all fresh and ready for the next day. Or she can have another response of getting angry, screaming, saying, I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to sleep. And what will then happen is then the next day, she'll become very, very exhausted, and she will not function as well as she should. We can be the same in our own prayer lives. I know that there are prayers that have been turned down in this room. What was your response? How did you respond? How are you responding to God when those prayers feel like they've been turned down? There may be things in our lives where God is not answering those heartfelt prayers in that moment. in these moments, it's important to come back to who is praying. Come back to the start of the Lord's Prayer. Start the cycle again. Come back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, we are the child. And when we realize that, that's when we start to begin to ask for the right stuff, begin to ask for the things that we need. We align our thinking with God's thinking. We align our desires with God's desires. We align our enjoyment with God's enjoyment. There is a moment in the Bible where a young man called Jacob, he has spent a night alone on a riverside. He's coming back to Canaan, which was a place where he encounters a stranger, and they begin to wrestle, and they're wrestling until the point where the day is starting to begin. As time goes on, he realizes that this isn't just a little bit of fisticuffs. This is more than mortal combat, and he comes to the realization that this is a big moment for him. This is a big moment, and he realizes he is wrestling with God. At that moment, Jacob sees that this is his chance. Oh, this is my chance. I can pin God down. He is angry at God. He feels that he deserved stuff over his life, and it's just not happened. And just before daybreak, the stranger, Jesus, God himself, shows his power, and he just touches his leg. Nothing over the ordinary, just touches his leg, and his leg goes lame. Gives him a limp. He's unable to walk. The battle, the wrestle, is over. We know who's won here. Jacob realizes that he needs to change. In that moment, he realizes that he's going, so far, he has been wrestling with God in strength. He's trying to out-muscle him. He's trying to out-maneuver him. And he loses. And he comes to a point where he knows he will not prevail with his own strength. He'll prevail in weakness. So lame and hurting, he holds on to God. He holds on to the stranger. And he knows daylight's coming. He's going to see the face of this stranger. And in that time, everyone knew that you can't see the face of God and live. And he says, I don't care. I don't care. I will not let go until you bless me. He says, but daylight's coming. You'll see my face. You won't. I don't care. What's the blessing? He wants to see God. Jacob is saying, I just want you. I just want you. At that moment, he is born again. He finally realizes the only way to win is to surrender. That's his only way that he can win. To say, your will be done. That's all I want is you. That's what he's saying. He realized, and I hope you do, that God is his own happy ending. The minute he surrendered is the moment that he won. The reason this can happen to us is because Jesus went and wrestled the real problem. He wrestled sin and death. Jesus triumphed on the cross because he lost. He submitted to the Father and he said, your will be done. In a moment, we're going to have communion and we're going to share with the cup. And Jesus took his cup and he said, please take it from me, God. And if it's not your will be done. And he drank from that cup so we could drink from this cup. In Jesus' surrender to drink from the cup of sin and death, he gave us a chance to drink from the cup of salvation. We will never say your will be done until we realize Jesus did it first and he calls us into his will. You may be someone this morning who's still, you might still be walking lame. You might still be refusing to say to God, your will be done, trying to do it in your own strength. As we take communion in a minute, you can have that as your chance to say, maybe for the first time, your will be done. Come and say, all I want, Jesus, is you. You are all I want. The way to find your life is to lose it. The way to up is down. The way to power is to serve. The way to a crown is the cross. I'm going to pray. The band are going to come up. And then we're going to take communion. So let's stand. I'm going to pray. God, will you teach us to say, your will be done. We've all got a cup that we are carrying. We've all got a need that we think needs fulfilling. Yeah, God, we come this morning, we say, all we want is you. Jesus, all we need is you. You are most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in you. We want to know you more, God. We want those struggles that we have, we give them over to you as we take communion. We give them to you and we say, your will be done.